41, verses 1 to 8, and it's Pharaoh's dreams. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river, there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them about his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. This is the word of the Lord. And now we are going to welcome up Dan to give us his message.
Thank you, Eli. Good to have you here, visiting from the Great Redeemer University. I'm used to seeing Eli McDougal cook on the kitchen or living room floor wrestling with his mom. And he's just almost finished university, and I think I can actually bet on him now to beat her. So, but you're not there. Well, it's close. Welcome. My name's Dan. It's just wonderful to have you all here. It's January the 22nd, and this is sort of where a lot of the well-meaning New Year's resolutions start to take a little bit of a tank. I used to work at a fitness center when I was younger, and of course, right after Christmas, boom, the Christmas warriors were in trying to work off all that food. And all of a sudden, around this time, it just got thinner and thinner and thinner. And I thought, when I was young, I had an idea. I thought, if I could start a fitness ministry for Christians, and get them to kind of get a little bit of personal training, I would tagline it Christian Fitness. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I was fortunate yesterday. I had a dear friend who I've journeyed with for a long time call me up, and he said, I'd like you to perform my wedding ceremony. And it's really exciting to get an opportunity to do that. And then another buddy calls, and he says, Dan, I got a good line for you for the marriage ceremony. And I have a dear friend in Oakville, and she plays bridge every week. And this guy said, here's how you open up your marriage ceremony. Marriage is like a game of bridge, apparently. I don't play bridge. Like a game of bridge. It starts out with two hearts, a diamond, and after it progresses a while, the spades and the clubs come out. Okay, so those of you who have been married for a long time may understand that. I'm still in the honeymoon phase with my dear wife, Julia, and we're glad you're here. I always want to remind us, when we open the Word of God, and statistically, churches all over North America are declining in attendance. COVID, big hit for a lot of churches. A lot of people aren't coming back to church. But it's really ironic and wonderful that the churches that are growing are those that are committed to going through the Bible in a traditional style, verse by verse, and explaining it. There's a Catholic group that's growing. I love this handle. Have you heard this, Eli? They're called the Lat Cats. They call them the Lat Cats. It's young people going to the Latin Mass to get back to their roots. Isn't that great? Sometimes when things go so far in one direction, people want to come back. And Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees, and it's starting to get really heated. And they're starting to get a little bit upset with his claims. And he looks at them and he says, in a dialogue of the Old Testament, you diligently study the scriptures because you think in those scriptures that you have eternal life. They've memorized most of the Old Testament. And Jesus keeps saying, have you not read? Did you not know? They're very good at knowing what's in the book. And he says, these Old Testament scriptures, these are they that testify of me. This entire canon, Genesis to Malachi, is about Jesus. And we want to look for him and discover him on every page, because you can know the book and miss the relationship of the person, not only who wrote it, but who's on every page. So let's ask him again to speak to us as we open up and learn from Joseph and his life. Father, again, we would approach your word with fear and trembling. We thank you that Isaiah says, this is the one that I esteem, he who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. And we thank you for a place where we can open this book, hear from you, and change. So I would ask, Lord, again, that you would speak. Your servants are listening. Speak to that need in our own heart that you alone know, and lead us in the way everlasting. And we'll be sure to give your wonderful Lord Jesus, our Savior, all the glory. Amen. Joseph, if you've been journeying with us, is in the comfort of home, in the pasture, with his dad, beloved, encouraged, a leadership role, and he hears from God. And God's will and God's timing, we're discovering, are two different things. God says, you are going to be in a major league leadership position one day. And Joseph gets really excited, and he tells his brothers, and they're not too excited about the leadership position. It is reminiscent of Jesus, who came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, Jesus gave the right to become sons of God. Joseph is this sign, this pointer to the Lord Jesus. He's in the pasture, the comforts of home, like in glory with God himself, comes to earth. The brothers aren't too excited, so they sell him into slavery, throw him in a pit. He gets sold, and now he goes from a pit to a palace. He's a servant in the palace. And as a lot of young men, sexual temptation comes his way, and he runs. And he says to the leader at the time, who had every right to ask him to sleep with her, he's a slave, she's the wife of the commissar of the day, the one who's in command of the army, and he says, no, I will not do this wicked thing and sin against you, no, sin against my God. So he makes a great decision again, and he gets persecuted for it. And he ends up in prison. Pasture, palace, prison. God's speaking with him. It says God was with Joseph and showed him favor in everything he did. And God may speak to you. You may make great decisions, and you may still suffer for that. And nothing speaks to a hurting world today like a Christian who suffers well and understands that God is with them in great blessing, in the pasture and in the palace, and God is with them in great pain in the pit and in the prison. And Joseph finally providentially runs into two guys in the prison. They've been sort of tossed in because they offended the Pharaoh at the time. And it's the cupbearer and the baker. Talked about it last week. These two gentlemen get dreams. And now we see the beautiful play of Scripture. Joseph has two dreams. The cupbearer and the baker have two dreams. They're all fulfilled in their time. We're always reminded when God gives you and me a vision and a purpose and a calling and some clarity, that might be God's will. We're good to go. And then there's this timing gap. And that's the painful thing, where it's like, I know the Lord wants to use me. I know the Lord has a plan. But wow, this little middle gap can be really painful. And Joseph is learning the beautiful simplicity of living in the present and letting God be God in his life, whether he's in a palace or in a prison. And the two, cupbearer and baker, one gets crucified, the crucifixion of the other gets exalted. And again, we see a beautiful picture of Jesus, the cupbearer, the wine that is poured out, the baker, the broken bread. And again, we just see Jesus on every page. And now Pharaoh has a dream. And of course, it's providential that the two servants of Pharaoh had their dreams interpreted exactly. And Joseph, in a prison like you and me, would do the same thing. Hey, when you get back to your position, he says to the cupbearer, and you're back exalted at the right hand of the king, would you mind remembering me? And he forgets. It's an egregious sin because it's repeated twice at the end of the chapter we studied last week. He forgets to remember, and then he forgets about Joseph entirely. And that can happen in your life and mine, where we can feel forgotten. I'm reminded of young girls who are prostituted and trafficked today. There are young people in slavery right now who know and love Jesus, and they're in that waiting period. And I remember one little girl got rescued, and a reporter said, "It must be so beautiful to be free." And she said, "Yes." And they asked, "What were you thinking during your times of pain and pressure in that trade?" And she said, "When I met all the Christians who worked really hard to give and to help and to serve, my main thought during my time when I was incarcerated was, why did it take so long?" And often we can ask God, why does it take so long? Joseph is learning that the pathway to humility and honor goes through the cross and exaltation. So when two full years had passed, now we're at about 13 years where Joseph has been in prison, if you do the math. Two full years had passed, chapter 41, verse 1. When two full years, the Hebrew says, when 2 years of days, it really makes it feel like it's been a very long time for Joseph. Pharaoh had a dream, and he's standing by the Nile. We know the Nile River is this symbol in the ancient world of fertility and prosperity. It floods. They get lots of wonderful produce from the Nile. And of course, I'm sure Pharaoh's dreaming away, and he's thinking, wow, this is going to be a great dream. And out of the river comes seven cows, sleek and fat, and that's a beautiful picture of prosperity. And they're grazing among the reeds. Verse 3, after them, seven cows, really ugly and gaunt, they weren't grazing among the reeds. They came out of the Nile. Amazing how the Bible has not only beautiful literary tones, but literal ones too. They weren't by the Nile. They were coming up out of it. And the cows were ugly and gaunt. And they were, you got to feel this for a second, friends. Like, there's these beautiful, big, fat, luscious cows, and he's dreaming, and these ugly, gaunt, weird things come up. It's like one of those bizarre zombie movies of today. And they consume the fat ones. And you can't tell, Pharaoh says, that they ate anything. And he is shocked. And it's a nightmare, and he wakes. And then he gets another one, and it's corn. And the corn consumes the fat corn gets consumed by the thin, scraggly corn. And it's almost reminiscent of Joseph's dream where the agrarian sheaves bow down to Joseph. Now they consume. And it's a bit of a mystery, and Pharaoh is petrified. Sometimes when God speaks to you and me, there's a sense of calm and peace and joy that is associated with that. Sometimes it's downright scary. And when you do a little dream study through the scriptures, you'll discover that the ancient world had a PhD in dreams. They went to these places called houses of the living or houses of life. And you'd study dreams and you'd find out what they meant. Well, none of them can interpret this dream. The people, that they don't get it. And what's happening in the Old Testament often is there are twice as many dreams revealed to people who don't know God than dreams of people who do know him. God sometimes invades a person's space through their dreams because they're not getting told about him in other ways. Something to think about. So he has the crazy cows and the crazy corn, and it says in verse 8, in the morning his mind was troubled. I'm like, yeah, I bet it would be. And the Hebrew there is his soul, his heart pounded. Have you had one of those where you just wake up out of that dream and you're sweating and your heart's beating? This is real. God is entering into this man's experience. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Eve. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through this revelation now, he's appearing in dreams. And it's shocking. And the chief cupbearer says to Pharaoh, because the whole nation is kind of stirred up, what do these dreams mean? And no one can interpret them. And then the cupbearer remembers. The chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. I love that. I love a God who's okay with a little bit of time. Joseph has 2 more years in prison. And then God whispers into the cupbearer's ear and says, it's time. It's time. Pharaoh was angry with his servants and he imprisoned us. And then the cupbearer tells the story. Me and the baker, we offended our Lord. We both went to prison. There's a young lad, a young boy in the prison who interprets dreams. And I always like to emphasize to young people who are here today, lad means young. Not to dismiss anybody who's old, but young people, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. And Joseph's young, and he hears from God, and he just tells the truth. And it's interesting how the cupbearer says he was a slave for the captain of the guard. Little reminder, Joseph's hearing from God, telling the truth, changing the world he's in, but he's still a slave. And he interprets the dream, and it turned out exactly the way he interpreted it. And Pharaoh said, I want to hear from him. And I love this. Verse 14, Joseph was quickly brought out of the dungeon. Quickly brought out of the pit. I have a fun Bible teacher I listen to once in a while. You may know her. Her name is Joyce Meyer. She can be controversial. But Joyce reads this and says in a beautiful way, your suddenly, your quickly is just around the corner. You see, when you're in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your season of suffering, it's long and it's hard. I spoke about mine last week in Cancer Ward in Victoria. And when you're in the middle of it, it's pretty painful. And then all of a sudden, God just turns it around. And the phone call came, your cancer CT scan turned out clear. Go live normal. Joseph, suddenly, this is the time. This is the moment 13 years later when God decides, Joseph, you're ready. You're ready for the palace again, and I'm going to use you to change the world. Pharaoh sent for Joseph quickly, comes out of the dungeon. When he shaved his clothes and he came before Pharaoh, he shaved and he changed his clothes. Easy to quickly rush by that. He shaved and he changed his clothes. Remember the Ten Commandments? Yul Brynner with that awesome shaved head and the little tuft. I loved that movie when it came out. So in the ancient world, only the Egyptians would shave. We know the Hebrews would grow their beards in, right? And only the ancient Egyptians would shave. So basically, Joseph now comes out of this dungeon looking pretty rough, and he takes on the garment and the look of the local Egyptians because he's a slave. Don't be afraid when God puts you in a place where you might look like the prevailing culture, study the prevailing culture, but God is going to use you to save it and to change it as a subordinate. God might call you to a place like he did to Joseph. It would be easy to criticize him. Oh, he looks just like the rest of the Egyptians. Oh, he's shaving his head. Oh, he's wearing their clothing. Jesus comes to a cultural world of Rome and Greek, and he beautifully takes his Hebrew culture, fits in, and changes it from the inside out. Martin Luther did not want to leave the Roman Catholic Church, but if Martin Luther doesn't stay there and speak the truth, you and I aren't here enjoying the comforts of this place. So Joseph changes his clothes and he shaves his head. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it." That could be translated, "No one gave me a satisfactory answer." Because you know in the days of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, they all said, "Oh, this is what it means." And they tried to maneuver Nebuchadnezzar towards their leanings. But in this one, no one gives him a good answer. And then he says this, "Oh, as a preacher, this is so exciting." If your Bible's open to verse 15, you got to zone in here. "But I have heard that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." That word "heard" and "hear" is the Hebrew word of my favorite, shema. Does anyone know what the Hebrew shema is? Please tell me, someone has to know. No? Anybody in the balcony? Shema is the Hebrew term that means not only to hear, but to understand. People spend a lot of time in churches hearing, but understanding demands action. So the Hebrews said, we're going to call our mission statement the Shema. You're a little Hebrew boy in ancient Israel, little girl. You wake up, you kneel down in front of dad, and dad puts his hands on you to commission you for your school day. And he goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, Shema, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength." And Jesus picks up on this theme and says, that whole Old Testament, there's the summary, the Shema. Hear the word of the Lord today. He's one. One God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus adds, your neighbor as yourself. Joseph is standing in front of Pharaoh, his enemy, telling him the truth and loving him, and is about to change the known world because he not only hears from God, he knows him. He has a relationship with him. And Joseph answers in the most beautiful way, verse 16. He says, "I can't do it. You think I can interpret dreams? No, I can't. Daniel looks at Nebuchadnezzar. It is not in me, but God. But God. I can't do it," Joseph replied, "but God." These are what I call big buts of the Bible. We love big buts. We cannot lie. And "but God will give Pharaoh the answer." What confidence. What confidence. When someone comes up to you with some earnest counsel, "Can you help me?" Can you please answer them with the confidence you have because you've spent time alone with God, you've been in the prison suffering, you've been in your place of hurt. You can say, "You know what? I know what God has for you." Beautiful confidence. But he's also humble because he's a slave. Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I'll tell you the dream." And he rehearses the dreams word for word. He adds a few little bits and pieces to them, but they're pretty much the same thing. And when dreams are repeated in the Bible, the emphasis is this. Verse 32, we're going to zip ahead. Verse 32, "The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided, and God, Elohim," I'll get there, "and God, Elohim, will do it soon." Four times he uses the word Elohim in this little discourse. It's been firmly decided by Elohim, and Elohim will do it soon. Joseph enters into the phraseology of the Egyptians. They're not monotheists, they're polytheists. They believe there's lots of gods. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word is Elohim. I-Y-M on the end of any Hebrew word is an S. And all it means is it's plural. We know when God says he created the, you know, "let us make man in our own image," our plural God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The polytheists in Egypt, they're like, okay, We get it. We get many gods. But Joseph is about to say, the Lord, my God, Yahweh. Look for the transition in Scripture. You'll see it because it'll be capital L-O-R-D. When you see God in the Hebrew in the Bible, G-O-D, it means Elohim. When you see capital L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Joseph's going to get there. Jonah does, Daniel does. It's just amazing how it all works out together. Pharaoh hears the interpretation of the dream, and Joseph lays out the next 14 years. Fat cows are going to be a really, really time of great prosperity for you, but there's going to be a time of great famine. And exactly how it unfolds, the fat cows are wonderful years. The ugly cows are going to ravage and decimate. The corn, it's going to be prosperity, decimation. That's life. Love the way Dickens phrases it. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And Joseph says, 7 years is going to be wonderful, then it's going to get ugly. You need to hire someone. It begs the question, you wonder if Joseph was thinking, well, I was called to be a ruler one day. Maybe I'll just plant the seed, throw a stone in Pharaoh's shoe. I don't know. Joseph is really humble by now. But he says to Pharaoh in verse 33, I want you to look for a discerning man, a wise man. Put him in charge, and here's what I want you to do. What's the mortgage rate right now, everybody? Mortgage rates? 6 point. What's prime? Yeah, 5, 6 prime. Thank God. Jules and I locked in a few years ago at 1.9. Yes. Otherwise, I'd be starving. And this is a 20% tax. Joseph says, we're going to go with 20. Welcome back to 1979-80 when the mortgage rates were 20. It's ugly. But Joseph has a purpose, and he wants to make sure that we have enough for the other years. And he proposes this. And of course, Pharaoh says, well, the plan seemed good to the officials. And Pharaoh says, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? Verse 37. You see, Joseph just doesn't give good counsel and interpret the dream. You know what Joseph does? He's already got a plan. And he's had lots of time to think about it in the pasture and in the prison. I want you to think about your pasture times alone with God in the thin space. And your prison times, your time of suffering, that's a great time for God to speak to you. Joseph does not waste that time. He's got the answer. And this gets me very excited, friends. Verse 37, can we find anyone in whom is the Spirit of God? Ruach Elohim. You can taste these gutturals in Hebrew. Ruach Elohim. In whom is the Spirit of God? Do you know when the last time that phrase was used in the Bible? It's only used in Genesis twice. The wind or the Spirit of God? The last time that exact phrase was used was in the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters just before creation. Adam and Eve have the Spirit of God, and they get exiled from Eden. But the Spirit of God is still there. Joseph is exiled from his family. This is the beginning of the book, meshing with the end of the book. God is reconciling everything to himself. It's so beautiful. And the original reader would go, wait a minute. That Spirit of God in Eden is returning to his people through Joseph. But Joseph is in slavery in Egypt. And you and I, Spirit of the living God, and the Elohim Ruach is in you and in me, in our circumstances, to bring Eden right where we are, the presence of the living God. That'll preach, my friends. That will preach. Verse 39. Okay, since God has told you all this, there's no one as discerning as wise as you. You're in charge of my palace. No one's going to do anything except you tell them. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. I hereby, here he goes, put you in charge of all of Egypt. And then Pharaoh took the signet ring from his finger. Oh, Eli, you gotta get this, brother. Guess where the signet ring is? It's a little image of Pharaoh. Little image of Pharaoh. Isn't that great? You, created in the image of God, are a little version of him on planet Earth, and Pharaoh is saying, you're in charge. That's why the call to worship today, Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go. Go. As you, in fact, the Greek says, as you go. I have all the authority. I'm giving it to you. Go make disciples. Go love people. Go serve people. But remember, you're a slave. All authority in heaven and earth given to me. So they put the ring on his finger, and then they put fine robes of linen on him. That will preach, my friends. In Revelation 19, 18, guess what it says about linen? The marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, it says, the bride is ready. It was granted to her, the saints, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Hear that, friends. Clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, which is the righteousness of the saints. Joseph, through Pharaoh, gets this glorious picture of what it means to be righteous. We have this thing that we got to polish up our little life and get rid of all the sin in our life and be holy and pure and perfect. It's not the picture, friends. The picture is Jesus on a cross, bruised and bloodied and poured out, and says, you're right. You don't have any righteousness that's yours, but I will clothe myself. I will put my righteousness on you. So now, not by virtue of guilt and fear and shame, now you can live and look just like me on planet Earth if you just trust me. I'll deal with the sin. I'll make you righteous. That's the picture. Isn't that amazing? Sorry. It smells okay. I love that picture. You and I are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, that should get you real excited to follow and love him, not because you have to, but because you get to, because it's his righteousness in and through you every minute of every day. So you wake up in the morning and say, Lord Jesus, here's my hands, my feet, my mouth, my ears, my eyes. Make them move according to your will. I need you. I love you. Thank you. And get on with your day. Make your mistakes. Make your failures. Don't walk around guilty with a black coat on. Linen garments made pure. Woo, gets better. Got 10 minutes. Hang in there with me. This is so rich. Big passage. Verse 44, he makes a declaration. I am Pharaoh. Which is what you do when you make a statement. I am Pharaoh. I'm number one. I'm the boss. But, another big but of the Bible. Nothing is going to happen. Without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. Nobody is going to do anything. And I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name. Anybody follow that theme in the Bible? When God changes your name? Jacob. Supplanter. Liar. Trickster. I'm going to call you Israel from now on. When you change the name, you put your authority over that person. You name your children. You have authority over them. Adam, I want you to name all the animals. When you name something, you have authority over it. Basically, Pharaoh says, Joseph, I'm going to change your name to show my authority over you. And he's going to call him Zaphnath-Paneah. Ooh. Zaphnath-Paneah. You know what that means? God speaks and God lives. Pharaoh acknowledges the God of Joseph is the one who speaks and the one who lives. Isn't that great? As a slave in an apostate, false religious system, you can be beside the top dog and get all the authority. By the way, that's my official political position. People always want to know, hey, well, what's your politics? You left, you're right. Be a slave of Jesus. He's going to put you exactly where he wants you to be, and you may run the whole land. Yeah, but Joseph, what are you running an apostate, false religious system that has all of this terrible stuff going on? Well, God put him there, and God might put you there. And when people criticize, and throw stones at you for being part of a system that they think is awful. Just relax and say, Lord Jesus, my hands, my feet, my tongue, they're yours. Use them for your... He names him Zaphnath, Paneah, God speaks, God... And then it gets worse, guys. Well, first of all, it gets pretty cool. Oh, no, here we are. Okay, and he gave him Asenath. Don't name your child that. Just kidding. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah. I love one person that gets my jokes. The daughter of Potiphar, which is the same as Potiphar, the guy who used to rule him. And so he gets now a wife, and the wife's dad is the priest of On. He's the priest of fertility. I can't believe she married him. Oh, my God. That's terrible. Just have room in your heart that God just might do some things in your life and break the rules. My mother stood at the top of a staircase and looked down at my dad. And if you know my dad, you would say the same thing. And my mother, in her gut, literally went, no, Lord Jesus, not him. My mom was close to God. She heard from God regularly. She looked at my dad and went, not him, Lord. Well, it was him. And he didn't know Jesus yet. But my mother saw something of the hand of God on his life, and she broke a big Christian rule, which I do not recommend, by the way. Marry someone who loves Jesus more than you. That's the rule. However, in this particular case, and in this particular case, this is a descriptive passage of Scripture, not a prescriptive. Description, this is what's going on. Prescription, do this. Description, Judas went out and hung himself. That's a description. Don't do that. Prescription, love one another. Do that. This is describing something. My mom and dad, I'm describing something that God used. And I'm here because my mom was obedient. And my dad, who's still with us, is the greatest blessing in my life. Well, Joseph goes out throughout the land, verse 44, 45, and Joseph is the people's president now. He's not sitting in the ivory tower. Now that he's got the authority, as he goes, he's loving everybody, and he's putting his pen in play. And look, this is great. Verse 46, color it in, please. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh the king. When did Jesus start his ministry? 30 years old. So these are they that testify of me. It's ever, only, always about Jesus. Very exciting. 7 years of abundance. He builds trust. Love this little phrase here in verse 48. He stored the grain in the cities. And he didn't take the grain back to Egypt. The money's not all in the Vatican. Forgive me, my Catholic friends. Spreads it out a little bit. It's in the cities. And he's there. Joseph stored huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. This preaches, man. Abraham, look up. I'm going to bless you so much. See those stars? You won't be able to count them, Abraham. And now the book is starting to retrace some of the beautiful literature in the early chapters. Joseph, there was so much grain. It was like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Yeah, I got an amen from my brother in the back there, eh? Love it. You know what? Wouldn't it be nice? I don't know what's in my bank account. I don't know. It's too much. Isn't that neat? You have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. It has not even entered into the mind of mankind, human beings, what God has planned for those who love him. Isn't that great? Eye has not seen. You've been given every spirit. I like the Ephesians passage. How does it go? He will do beyond whatever you could ask or think. That's our God. A lot of pain involved. There's pastures involved. You alone with God. There's prisons involved. You suffering. But the glory, your light and momentary affliction, says the Bible, are not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. And this is my favorite part, and I'll close up with this. I got 2 minutes, or maybe a few more if I can sneak them in. So beautiful. Joseph and his wife are going to have a couple of boys. And what I love about Joseph is he is such a character and so godly that when the king Pharaoh says to the people, when you need food, go to Joseph. He doesn't say go to Zaphnath-Paneah. He doesn't say the name that I gave him. You go to the guy who God named Joseph. And it should remind you when God says in Philippians 2 that God gave him the name that is above every name. That at that name, Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus is Lord. Joseph gets to be Lord of the land. Another picture of Jesus. So when he names his boys, it's just so precious. He has a little boy, and the first boy is named Manasseh. Thanks. My questions aren't rhetorical. I love participation. Manasseh. You know what Manasseh means? Making to forget. Making to forget. God has made me forget the pain of my household and my slavery. You got family pain? People in your family have deeply hurt you? You got choice. You can remember that pain and rehearse it over and over and over and stay stuck. Or you can say, Lord Jesus, would you please help me forget the pain? I'm going to embrace you, and then you can look after the mess. Making to forget the pain and the slavery? Are there people outside your family that really wounded and hurt you? Forget them. You can forget that too. Hard not to remember the pain. Takes a little work, but you can choose to forget. I love Jesus on the cross. He doesn't take vengeance. Doesn't get angry and say, I'm going to get them back for the pain. No, no. Jesus says, Father, would you forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. The stones are coming on Stephen, and he's getting hit with stones. He is about to die. He says, Lord Jesus, don't hold this against them. And then he looks up, and there's Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What an image, welcoming him home. See, Jesus, we know, is seated at the throne, seated at the right hand of God. No, no, when his saints come home suffering, Jesus stands up to welcome them. Wow, what an image. What an image. And when you can say in your heart, Lord Jesus, it's hard to forgive the people who've hurt me. I can't. And Jesus gently will say to you, I never said you could, but I can. And I always said that I would. Jesus can forgive through you the pain that you've experienced from anyone. Making to forget. Then he calls his next boy, love this, Ephraim. Ephraim, twice fruitful. You'll notice in the 12 tribes of Israel, we've got all the boys. And Joseph is not mentioned in the 12 tribes because he gets a double portion. Ephraim and Manasseh, forgetful, fruitful. If you remember anything we've talked about today, forgetful and fruitful are two things you can live by. I'm going to forget the past and the pain. And I'm going to be fruitful in the future because I know that the gospel is a God who comes and invades my humanity and changes the world through me. I don't know about you, but the first thing I would have did when Potiphar gave me the ring and the linen, first place I'm going when Pharaoh put me in charge of the whole land, little knock on the door at Miss Potiphar's house. Excuse me. Spent a few years in prison on your behalf. Just got a little payback. Right? Would have went to the brothers down in Goshen. That whole experience of being in that cistern, it's payback time, boys. It's not even in them. And that's my hope for me and my hope for you, that you would come into a relationship with Jesus. It's not even in you to get revenge. It's not even in you. And it finishes off with this. When famine spread over the whole land, Joseph opened the storehouses, and he sold the grain to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe, and the world Boy, underline that, my friends, in verse 5. And the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, the slave, picked on, prison, marginalized by the family. They came to him. And you, filled with the Spirit of the living God, people will come to you. And that's how you know. That's how you know that the Spirit of the living God, because people come to your door and say, I need some help. I need some help. We had a guy call in the church recently. Hey, Caroline, you need some help. It was so cool to see the people in the church, Mark and Caroline and Michelle, and the email started, let's help this guy. And I helped him because he saw something in this group of people that would help. Amazing. The whole world comes to Joseph. And it just reminds me of the woman at the well who Jesus transforms her life, and all the people in Samaria come to Jesus and they say, we don't need your testimony anymore. We've found the Messiah. We know for sure now that this man is the Savior of the world. And the blind man picked on by the Pharisees, who healed you? Where's he from? How do you know? And this guy said, you know what? I don't know who he is. I don't know where he's from, but this I know. I was blind, and now I see. I hope that's your experience with Jesus, that he has so transformed your life because you've received him, first of all, and allowed him to sanctify you, that you can walk into the future and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for changing my life. I'm here to bless the world, and Joseph blesses the entire world. Oh, but he's got a meeting with the brothers coming up, friends. Oh, he's got a meeting with the boys. I'll come back next week to hear all about that. Y'all come back now, you hear? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this book. There's no way anybody could conjure or write this. It is divine, and we accept it and receive it as that. Thank you for the truth in it, but thank you for the way and the truth and the life in our beautiful Lord Jesus. If there's anybody here who's deciding today whether to serve and follow you, I pray they take that step, Lord. Raise up their hand and say, Lord Jesus, remember me. And may they enter into a relationship with you. And we thank you for doing that. Jesus, you're a great Savior. Amen. We're going to have a song, quick doxology.